The heart in its natural, fallen, wicked state is incurable. It takes a new heart because you can't fix, you can't repair the old. And Satan is himself a master at deceiving people into a false sense of security about their salvation. And it's all clearly evident in the fact that there are so many who expect to be in heaven because they go to church, because they've been confirmed or they've been baptized or their parents are Christians or they made a decision or they walked on an aisle when they were a child or they knelt beside their bed as a little boy, a little girl and asked Jesus to save them, but there was no change in their life at all.
This is Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale. Welcome to our program today as we seek to preach the fullness of Christ to sinners in all their need and to the edification of the Lord's redeemed people. Today. I'm Andrew Fitton, the pastor of Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church in Surrey, BC. We are located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue, 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey. We want to give to you and your family a very warm invitation to join us for the Western Bible Conference 2026. This conference is organized by several churches within our denomination, and it is being hosted in our Cloverdale Church this July. The meetings commence on Friday the 31st of July, continue on Saturday the 1st of August, and conclude on Sunday the 2nd of August. Our speaker will be Pastor Logan Elder, who is the minister of Orlando Free Presbyterian Church in Florida in the United States. And our brother will be coming to preach at those meetings. The details of the times will be on our website. So do go to our website and visit it to get that information. www.cloverdalefpc.ca. cloverdalefpc.ca. We are looking forward to a blessed time. And on our program today and throughout the course of this month, we are considering messages that have been preached at these conferences in past years. Today, we're going back to 2024 to consider the message by Pastor John Wagner, Removing the Stumbling Block of Doubting Your Salvation. May the Lord bless his word to your soul.
You'll read in Luke chapter 13 that as Christ was traveling through the villages and towns on his way to Jerusalem, one of the company asked him this question, "Are there few that be saved?" Perhaps this question of the size of the kingdom of God was one that was debated theologically among the rabbis. Or perhaps this man looked around him as well as we might do in our day and saw how small was the band of Christ followers. We can easily see why this disciple and why, yes, we ourselves are compelled to ask this question, are there few that be saved? This question was one of idle curiosity. Christ didn't answer it. He simply stressed the need for all to enter the straight gate. But this question leads us to make several other statements that are not matters of idle curiosity. First, it is quite clear from the teaching of Scripture that all will not be saved. There is no doctrine of universalism taught in the Word of God. In other words, that all men will eventually be saved, that there will be no one in hell. That's not taught at all in Scripture. Christ said very plainly in answer to this man's question that many will seek to enter into this gate to eternal life, but shall not be able. They won't be able. Not all will be saved. Second, it's quite clear that some will be saved who we didn't expect to be saved. There are going to be surprises in heaven when we get there. There are going to be people there we never thought we would see them. Shocked. You're here? And maybe they'll say that of us. You're here? But let me hasten to say that it's also quite clear that many will be lost who expected to be saved. Not only will we be surprised at who is there, but there are going to be surprises at who isn't there. Again, in Luke 13, Christ says that many will say to him, "Lord, Lord, open unto us. We have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." But Christ will tell them, "I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." They were surprised. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 18, the first paragraph, it speaks of hypocrites and other unregenerate men may vainly deceive themselves with false hopes and carnal presumptions of being in the favor of God and a state of salvation, which hope of theirs shall perish. They hoped, they thought, when I die, I'm going to heaven. What a shock it will be when they wake up in hell. You come to the conclusion then that the one thing that we should seek to know for certain in this life is whether or not we're truly saved. Because once this life is over, the trying to find out is over. The stakes are too high to merely presume on this matter of where you will spend eternity. That's a long, long, long time. For those that are saved, that word forever makes heaven very sweet. The blessedness is never going to come to an end. It's just going to become more and more glorious. But for those that are lost and in hell, it is the worst aspect of their torment. They're there forever. It's never going to lessen. There is no escape. As the Greek poet put it, the sign over hell, Hades as it was known, abandon hope, all ye who enter here. What I'm saying tonight is that every one of us needs to be dead on sure that we're really saved, that we're in the faith, because everyone talking about heaven is not going there. Not everyone who professes to be a Christian is a Christian. You want to be sure because there are plenty of people, as I've already mentioned, who are completely deceived, thinking that they're saved when actually they're lost. Sin is exceedingly deceitful. The prophet says that the heart is deceitful above all things. That's a big statement. Just trace that out in Scripture. What's deceitful in God's Word? Look at the things that the Scripture says are deceitful, and then you come back to that statement. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. The Hebrew word there actually is incurable. The heart in its natural fallen wicked state is incurable. It takes a new heart because you can't fix, you can't repair the old heart. And Satan is himself a master at deceiving people into a false sense of security about their salvation, and it's all clearly evident in the fact that there are so many who expect to be in heaven because they go to church, because they've been confirmed or they've been baptized or their parents are Christians or they made a decision or they walked on an aisle when they were a child or they knelt beside their bed as a little boy, a little girl and asked Jesus to save them, but there was no change in their life at all. And they die serving the world and they die serving Satan. How Satan has deceived them into thinking all is well with their soul and they're ready to meet their Maker, and they're not. So what about you? If tonight the Lord sent the death angel, it's time. You don't know when that is. Where would you spend eternity? Now maybe you'll be bold enough to say, I'm going to hell. I'm not saved. I'm not interested. I want to have a good time. And you Christians are fuddy-duddies. I'm not interested. Then that's where you'll end up. If you say, I'll be in heaven if I happen to be called tonight, why are you so sure? What's the ground of your assurance? Your prayers, that decision you made, that aisle you walked, that card you signed. You also want to be sure that you're saved, because having the assurance of your salvation not only removes this plague of doubt that leaves you miserable, but it imparts this joy and confidence to your Christian testimony. You have a boldness at the throne of grace when you know where you're headed when you die. You have a sure hope in the midst even of spiritual defeat. Your own faith is deeply strengthened. And flowing from all of this, it's an inevitable result when you know how this is going to end for you. When this is a sure hope, it's obedience to Christ. It's likeness to Him. Isn't that what John wrote, 1 John chapter 2? He that hath this hope purifieth himself, even as he is pure. This confidence, this assurance, I'm headed for glory, will have a sanctifying influence on your life. That's why you'd want to know, without any doubt, I'm headed home to be with the Lord forever and ever. This is why one of Satan's most effective efforts in hindering the spiritual progress of Christ's people is by continually placing in their path this stumbling block of doubting their salvation. Spurgeon often made the comment, it's so common a tact of Satan to disrupt the joy of the Christian, he doubts the man who's never doubted his salvation. It did my own soul a world of good when I was preparing message one time many years ago, and I just wanted to see what Spurgeon had to say on a particular verse. In his introduction, I don't even remember the text, but in his introduction, and this is toward the latter part of his ministry, he confessed to the congregation that the night before, the Saturday night, he was wondering whether or not he was in the kingdom of God. Spurgeon? Is that what I want to deal with tonight? This removing the stumbling block of the lack of assurance. It was a big one for me for a decade, 10 years of misery. But the Lord removed it. I don't know if it's one for you. If it is, I've got an answer from God for you. If it isn't, you'll still rejoice to hear these truths. There's only two thoughts I have from what we've read this evening. The foundation of our assurance, and then the formation of our assurance. The foundation and the formation. It's what lies underneath all of that, that we find out just why we can be dead on sure that we're saved. Don't have to worry. Don't have to be afraid. We can look death in the face and say, I'm ready. Let's go. First, the foundation of assurance. The foundation of assurance is the finished work of Jesus Christ. And you don't know how much I pause here, because I know pulpit jargon. I know these terms. They're known so well, and they can go in one ear and out the other. Please don't let that happen. I don't care how many times you've heard it. The finished work of Jesus Christ is the foundation of any and all assurance. You see, the problem is we kind of hear it, and oh yeah, I kind of vaguely understand what that's about, but we don't dig down, do a deep dive into what that actually means when it comes to us and having assurance that we're going to be in glory when we die, not in hell. And so we just perpetuate the doubts because we've heard it. If we're ever going to have this inner assurance that we are the children of God, that we will not be in hell when we breathe our last, but we with the Savior, and be with all of our loved ones who have gone before, then we must cast the anchor of all of our hopes on this rock, the finished work of Jesus Christ. What Christ accomplished by His, not just His death, but by His life and by His death, what He actually accomplished by that gives us the bedrock foundation for our assurance. We don't begin by looking at something that may or may not be within us. We don't look at having some experience that we've heard others have had. If we can just have that experience, if God will do that for me, then I'll be sure that I'm saved. Can't tell you how many times I heard Christians through the years testify about their salvation and what the Lord did for them, and mine wasn't like that. And I said, Lord, if my testimony was just like that, I would know I'm saved and I wouldn't have these doubts. You don't begin with yourself. We must never begin with subjective experience, but with objective truth. So I'm going to ask you to don't be insulted by what I'm about to say, please. I don't mean to insult anyone, but we're going to have to think this through. This is deep doctrine. But who in the world wants to live in the shallow waters? Who wants their experience of God and of Christ and the gospel to be shallow? Shallow experiences only perpetuates doubts about salvation. So would you come along and dig down with me into these old gospel truths? Chapter 8 of Romans is a chapter that it's chock full of truth that will help us, anyone, know exactly where they stand with God. It was designed to give comfort and assurance to those who have come, you might say, through the struggles of Romans chapter 7. You know that chapter well, I'm sure. There is Paul describing this battle that he fights, this battle with this flesh within him. In his flesh, he said, that dwells no good thing. I feel overcome at times by this enemy. And it's doing battle with the law of the Spirit. It's constant. It's so bad, I find myself doing the things I do not want to do and not doing the things I know I should and I really want to do. He ends that chapter with that question, who shall deliver us from this body of death? Years ago, I found an interesting statement. I don't remember the commentator, some old school guy. He believed that Paul was alluding to one of the means of executing criminals. They would actually take a dead body, put it face to face with the one who is being executed for his crimes, chain him to that, and the corruption of the dead body would eventually creep over and kill the man with a very slow death. The Romans were very ingenious at killing people. If that is true, I'll find out one day. It's a very vivid picture. Paul is looking upon the sin that's within him, this body of flesh is just eating away. Is there a deliverance? What'd you say? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he comes into, he's gone through the struggles, the battles of chapter 7. Now comes chapter 8, where it's so full of assurance for those who have felt the flesh and the struggle with sin within him. What he says next in the very first verse of chapter 8 is very significant. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation are two great words of assurance. To be absolutely free from any possibility of the wrath of God being poured out upon you. And brothers and sisters, you and I have no conception of the infinity of the wrath of Almighty God. We have no true conception and comprehension of what John calls in Revelation the wrath of the Lamb. Can't begin to imagine what that's going to look like when God pours out His wrath upon every rejecter of His Son, everyone He damns to hell. It will be horrific. So those words, no condemnation, no possibility of God's condemning wrath being poured out upon that one who was born a sinner, practiced sin, but's been saved by grace. Those are wonderful, wonderful truths. But the foundational reason as to why there is no condemnation is because they are in Christ Jesus. In other words, if I'm going to get to the very bottom of the ground of my assurance that I am indeed saved, I must take a long, hard look at my positional relationship to Jesus Christ. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write that down. There's positional relationship and there's experiential relationship. Both are part of this relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, this Christian life is all about a relationship. It's not about do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship that we have with God, our Creator, through Jesus Christ. And you must understand positional relationship as opposed to experiential relationship. I'll come to this experiential aspect of it toward the end of the message. But as important as that aspect of our assurance is, it's not the foundation. Every Christian has a relationship with Christ that has to do with, it's all about how he or she is viewed by God. In what light does he view this person? And based upon how God views him, how God thinks about him, will determine how God is going to treat him. It's all how the Lord views you. And when it's all over, this is all that matters. It's how God views you, not how men view you, not what men think of you, not what your spouse thinks of you, not what your minister thinks of you, not what your children think of you, not what your pastor thinks of you. And certainly isn't what you think of yourself. It's what God thinks of you, how he looks at you, because that determines how he's going to treat you. Those words in Christ Jesus, they speak volumes about the assurance of the Lord's people, the very foundation of salvation. So what do they mean? Right? What do they mean? First, they mean that there is between Christ and the believer a union, two being brought together in one union. It's spiritual. There's no union of material matter. It's spiritual. It's vital. It's life-giving. It's eternal, but it's union with Christ. It was commenced by God, if I can use that. Commenced by God from eternity. It did not begin the day you were saved. Because Paul tells the church at Ephesus that they were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Notice that this electing was done in Christ before time began. And the act of electing them, of choosing them out of the rest of humanity and leaving the rest of humanity to their sin and to damnation, was because they were in the eternal plan and purpose and mind of God in Christ even then. If you're saved, you're saved because you were chosen in Christ before Adam was created. Here's a great ground for assurance, folks. If God chose you in some bygone eternity to be his child, then he chose you knowing all there was to be known about you. Everything. He knew perfectly well every thought you would have, every word you would utter, every emotion you would experience, every sin, no matter how black and bleak it was. He knew that you were going to commit those sins, and he chose you nonetheless. It didn't have any bearing upon his choice of you. He knew all about those years of rebellion. He knew about your love for the world. He knew that after you got saved, you would grieve him, and you would fail him, and in some way you would deny him, and you would hurt his work, and you would hurt your testimony, and you would give ample opportunity for Satan to mock God and to mock his people. He knew that. But none of that stopped him from choosing you to be his child. How can that be? We don't think like that. It's because God saw you had good intentions? Is that why? Is it because he knew you were, despite your sins and your failures, that you were sincere? Is it because he knew that you were going to grow up to be a good Bible-believing Christian? Is it because he knew you would come to him again and again in tears of repentance? Oh, I know that one. They'll keep coming back to me in repentance, and that's really why I'm choosing them. 1,000 times no. Nothing to do with it. The only way that God could choose you or me, knowing everything there was to know about us, is because he chose us in Christ. That is the key, always has been the key. He chose us in Jesus Christ. There was no thinking upon us apart from thinking upon Christ. Please get that into your hearts and into your heads. He never has thought about us apart from his Son, Jesus Christ. You want to know what God thinks about you? It's always thinking first about Jesus Christ, his Son. Never does that divorce in his mind. From eternity, it's been that way. And that is good news. I guess y'all don't say amen in Western Canada. And that's okay. I just hope you're saying it in your heart. This is glorious, glorious truth. For you.
Today's Spurgeon devotional is taken from Psalm 103, verse 2, "Forget not all his benefits." It is a delightful and profitable occupation to mark the hand of God in the lives of ancient saints, and to observe his goodness in delivering them, his mercy in pardoning them, and his faithfulness in keeping his covenant with them. But would it not be even more interesting and profitable for us to remark the hand of God in our own lives? Ought we not to look upon our own history as being at least as full of God, as full of his goodness and of his truth, as much a proof of his faithfulness and veracity as the lives of any of the saints who have gone before? We do our Lord an injustice when we suppose that he wrought all his mighty acts and showed himself strong for those in the early time, but doth not perform works or lay bare his arm for the saints who are now upon the earth. Let us review our own lives. Surely in these we may discover some happy incidents, refreshing to ourselves and glorifying to God. Have you had no deliverances? Have you passed through no rivers, supported by the divine presence? Have you walked through no fires unharmed? Have you had no manifestations? Have you had no choice favours? The God who gave Solomon the desire of his heart, hath he never listened to you and answered your requests? That God of lavish bounty, of whom David sang, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, hath he never satisfied you with fatness? Have you never been made to lie down in green pastures? Have you never been led by the still waters? Surely the goodness of God has been the same to us as to the saints of old. Let us, then, weave his mercies into a song. Let us take the pure gold of thankfulness and the jewels of praise and make them into another crown for the head of Jesus. Let our souls give forth music as sweet and as exhilarating as came from David's harp, while we praise the Lord, whose mercy endureth forever. Thank you for listening today. We come to the end of our program, trusting that this ministry has been a blessing to your soul. If the Lord has blessed you or you have any questions, feel free to contact us. Our contact details follow now in the announcements. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. I'm Andrew Fitton, and we want to thank you for joining with us today. If these programs have been a blessing and an encouragement to you, or if you need spiritual help, or desire to know more about the gospel, please contact us. Our phone number is 604-576-1091. Or you can always contact us by email, pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com. It is our desire that you would know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior and be built up in your faith. Let the Bible Speak is a ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of Cloverdale, located at the corner of 188 Street and 58 Avenue. Our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. Our Sunday services take place at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We meet for Bible study and prayer on Wednesdays at 7:30 p.m. And we warmly invite you and your family to join us as we seek to preach Christ in all his fullness to sinners in all their need. Again, you can contact me at pastor.cloverdalefpc@gmail.com or by phone on 604-576-1091. We have a presence on Facebook, Cloverdale Free Presbyterian Church, and we're also responsible for the evangelistic page, Gospel Vancouver. Log on to Facebook, find us, check us out, and feel free to like, follow, and share. Again, our website is cloverdalefpc.ca. And it contains all the information for our church and radio ministry. And join us again Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. and Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for the preaching of God's precious word.